We're going to read again in the book of Mark. This is the third night in a row that we've read from the Gospel of Mark. This time we'll go to chapter number 15. Mark chapter 15. I'll read a couple of verses here. And then we'll go over to the Gospel of John. All right? But for our first reading, Mark chapter 15. Praise the Lord. I need to tell you before I start reading here that we'll be picking up in the middle of the most amazing and horrifying event of all history, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while it was one of the darkest hours on earth, we know that it was an hour of great deliverance for all of us who have believed upon Him. I'm glad, not that He had to die on the cross, but if it was the only way to save us, that He was willing to do that. Amen? Praise God. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and that is Jesus, and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. In John, if you want to turn there, we'll come back to this scripture in a little bit that we just read in Mark. In John chapter 19, verse number 23, the scripture says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top without. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Verse 33. Actually, verse 32. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Hallelujah. I'd like to preach to you tonight about three soldiers at the cross. Three soldiers at the cross. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. Our Lord, we thank you tonight for your presence here. In every song, Lord, we have felt special drawing into your presence. Lord, you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship tonight. And I pray, God, that you had moved now in the preaching of your word, that you would arrest the attention of everyone, that you would challenge us, speak to us, and change us for your glory and honor. We ask now that your will would be done, and especially in the altars in just a few minutes, Lord, as we seek your face, that somebody here tonight might receive you as their Savior. Or, Lord, somebody who may be drifting away might be called back to you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody say amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. When we lived in Southern Illinois, we pastored a church there. And of course, it was our home church, and it was the place where Sister LaDonna was raised. I came along many years later. But while we were pastoring there in that church, I often like to take a trip and drive out about 20 miles or so to a hill. And there's not a lot of hills in Illinois, but in Southern Illinois there is a little cluster of hills there. And on one of those hills up near Alto Pass, Illinois, there's a place called Bald Knob Cross. And the cross is built, it's a huge cross, built on top of this little hill known as Bald Knob. And And it's being one of the high points of southern Illinois. You can see for quite a distance, and it's a beautiful place to go. And it's made it extra special by the presence of the cross that a group of people went together and financed and built there. It's about seven stories high, and it's a huge square. And that's siding all around it, white, can be seen from quite a distance, especially at night when the lights are on it. And because of it being such a pretty setting and a quiet place, sometimes I would go up there and fast and pray and just spend the day reading my Bible there at the foot of that big white cross. And I enjoyed that. And sometimes while I was there, though, I would be fascinated by the different people who would also come up on any given day to take a tour of Bald Knob Cross. And there wasn't a lot of traffic there. It was kind of an out-of-the-way spot. You didn't just happen by. You had to make a point to go there. And so while I'd be reading or praying, I hear the sound of a car coming up the hill, and I'd watch to see who was in it. And I begin to realize that there's a lot of gawkers and gazers at the foot of the cross. I saw some that would get out. They would take their cameras and snap a few pictures, walk around and read the engravings in the footstone all around the cross. And a few minutes, they'd pack up and go. Others brought a picnic lunch. They'd spread their blanket out on the ground and have a picnic right there at the foot of the cross. I remember one man, I was all alone at this particular time. He drove up in a beat-up old pickup truck all by himself. He got out, leaned up against his pickup truck, reached in his pocket, pulled out a cigarette, lit it up, and stood there and blew smoke for about 15 minutes or so, just staring up at the cross, smoking his cigarette. After a little bit, he threw it down on the ground, stomped it out, got back in his pickup truck, and drove away. I never knew what it was that was in his mind or why he was approaching the cross that way. But the reality is, people approach the cross in a variety of ways. Not everybody is affected the same way. But I'm glad for the way the cross has affected me tonight. Amen. And I want to tell you that there were many people at the cross that day. There were many people at the cross while Jesus was being crucified. In that ugly scene, there were people of all sorts that were there. There was a group of passerbys. The Bible tells us that all they that passed by wagged their head, amen, as they went. They were just travelers drifting by and just happened to come upon the scene. There were those that were there that had some purpose. The religious leaders, of course, who condemned him to die, they were there to observe the whole thing, to make sure that the horrible event was finalized. And there were government leaders, I'm sure, that came and went. There was the mother of Jesus. Mary was there. Can you imagine how it affected her? The disciples, though following from afar, some of them dared to approach. John was one of them. He was deeply affected. Jesus spoke to him from the cross. There were a lot of people there that day. And then there were these soldiers that were at the cross. I can't say that these soldiers probably would have picked this assignment had they had the choice. But they were the cops on duty that day. They were assigned to maybe crowd control, because there were rumors that there was a lot of unhappy people over this unfair trial of this innocent man who was now hanging on the cross. And so they would serve as crowd control. But they are not completely innocent men. They played their part too. I'm not sure exactly how many of them there were. There is the possibility that there were several that were there. I don't know how to separate it all out. These soldiers that were there in Pilate's judgment hall that beat him, that helped to pull the beard from his face, and the soldiers that spit on him. Are they the same ones that followed him out to the cross? I'm not sure. But I know that there were at least three here who have some significant role that some of you will identify with tonight. And I pray that the Lord will speak to us through these three soldiers tonight. Amen. Would you say amen tonight? Praise God. Somebody lift a hand and pray right now that God will have His way as we look at the cross for a little while. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I told you that they played a significant role. They have something to teach us. They have some spiritual lesson portrayed in their activity there at the cross. And I also said already that I don't know exactly how many there were. I know that there were at least four, even though I'm preaching to you about three tonight. The scripture here in John, in chapter number 19, verse 23, tells us that the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. So that makes it a fact that there were at least four. They divided His clothes into four parts to every soldier a part. So there were four there that were at the base of the cross, and they were dividing out Jesus' garments for themselves. And you remember here how that when they got to His robe, His outer robe, they saw that it was an especially beautiful robe. We don't know exactly where it came from, but tradition says that it was a gift from a close friend, probably made for him in the tradition of the rabbis. And being a spiritual teacher, they thought that he ought to have a nice robe as he taught in the synagogues. And so it was a rabbinical type robe, not a priestly robe, because he was not there as a priest, though we know him now as our high priest, amen. So he had this rabbinical robe, and it was nice cloth, nice material, nicely made. And the soldiers recognized that. And so they said to themselves, let's not tear it up just so that we can all have a piece of cloth here. But rather, why don't we play a game here and cast lots and see whose it will be. And so they did. And the Bible says that they did it in fulfillment to the prophecy. I don't think that they knowingly did that. I'm absolutely positive that not one of those soldiers said, you know what, it's our responsibility today to fulfill prophecy, so let's do this. No, that wasn't in their mind. But the Old Testament writer knew that it would happen. God knew that it would happen and recorded in advance that it would happen just the way that it happened. So I want out of these four to zero in, if you will, to zoom in for just a minute and think about that one soldier who won the robe of Jesus, the one soldier who went away with the prize, the one soldier that got the robe. And I want to call him tonight the busy soldier. There may be other names to give to him, but I'll explain to you why I call him that. I see this man, he's caught up here in the drama of this day. I'm not sure that he understands any of the spiritual dimensions of it, but it's been a day like no other day. This trial of Jesus and His condemnation, and the crowds all crying out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! And the soldiers are there now to do their duty, and so they're there guarding these three executions that are taking place. These three criminals that are being crucified, the thieves on either side and Jesus in the middle, all they know is he's been condemned. And so they are there. And while they are there and they get caught up in this gambling for His garment, I believe that this gambler at Golgotha speaks to us of many people, even in today's world, amen, who get caught up in the drama of life without ever really giving serious contemplation to what it all means and what's happening here. Now think about this. Here is a man that's at the very foot of Jesus. He has in his hand at least a portion of the other four pieces of the garments. Amen. And now he also has this outer robe of Jesus draped over his arm, so to speak. He has this beautiful robe that they know is valuable, and so they all decide that they're going to cast lots for this robe, and so they begin to play this game. We don't know what it was. Some say that it was much like drawing straws. You know, they would put a stick all of the same level, and each one would pick one, and whoever got the shortest one or the longest one was the winner. Some kind of game, maybe similar to rolling dice. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know this, that those four men were all caught up in gambling for the garment of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a sad thing to think about tonight, really, these gamblers at Golgotha. But it's even sadder to think that now that we have the benefit of years of preaching and teaching and understanding and digesting and knowing the story of Jesus and what He did, that still there are gamblers at Golgotha. The possibility that there are some even in the sanctuary here tonight. Now you know, amen, something about Jesus. You know that tonight you are in the presence of Jesus. That this is His house. These are His people. We are here to worship Him. You heard the choir sing. You're hearing the preacher preach. But somehow or another, your mind is wandering off on other things. Amen. You've got things to do, places to go, people to meet. And amen, life to you has become just one big game. Amen. I can't understand how it is with all of the things that are happening in this world that so many multitudes continue to run off headlong into pleasures of all kinds, living like the world isn't going to last another day. Amen. And certainly not paying any attention to eternity. Friend, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and you're going to spend eternity somewhere, and it could be decided in this service tonight. And I recommend that you pay attention to what's going on. Amen. That something significant is happening. That man dying on the cross and shedding his blood, it's got a purpose, it's got a meaning, it's got a reason, it's got a power. And you, soldier, you need to pay attention to what's going on here. Amen. He is busy, 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 and his busyness distracts him, and his materialism destroys him, because we don't know. We have no record that this man ever has another encounter with Christ. Oh, but he got the robe. Amen. He got the robe. I'm telling you, when it all boils down to it, some people, the best that they're going to be able to say about life is they got a closet full of clothes. Huh? Amen. Not only a closet full of clothes, but you know the name brands of each and every one of them. I tell you, when it comes to eternity, it won't matter, amen, who the maker of that garment was whatsoever. It won't matter how many coats, how many dresses, how wide your wardrobe is. When it all comes down to it, it won't matter the coat. Really, amen, this man has the coat of Christ, but he doesn't have Christ. Isn't that sad? He's got the very coat of Christ, but he doesn't have Christ. Amen. In that respect, I want to tell you that there's a possibility that this coat then is symbolic to us of many who have the coat of Christ, but they don't have Christ. Can I dare to tell you tonight that I think that this coat might be symbolic of religion? If it is a rabbinical robe and they recognize it as being special, amen, they want to preserve it and they've got it, then it speaks to us of many who have the robe of religion, but they don't have the Christ, amen, of conviction. They don't have the Christ of salvation. They've got the outer garment of religion, but they don't have the inner experience of a born-again relationship with the Son of God. Amen. There's a lot of people sitting on church pews across the country tonight. They've got their name on the book. They put money in the plate and they know the songs by memory. But they don't have Christ. They're too busy to develop their personal experience with Him. I'm telling you, friends, there's a possibility that that can happen even in our holiness churches. We've got the outer robe of religion, but do we have an inward experience with Christ? When it all boils down to it, friend, we got to obey Him. We got to live the way that He tells us to do it. But we also have to make sure that we have Him, amen, that we let Jesus in. Praise God. All of your righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen. All we need is the righteousness of Christ tonight to transform us into His image. We can't live this without Him anyways. We've got to have Him. We hunger for Him and need Him and long for Him tonight. How is it that this man could be satisfied for the coat of Christ and not know anything about Christ? He's a busy man. But as John Ortberg says, it all goes back in the box, friends. Amen. It all goes back in the box when the game's over. It all goes back in the box. It won't matter how many cars you got in the garage. It won't matter how many garages you got attached to that big house that you've got and how much money you got in the bank. Materialism has destroyed many a man. The hunger for more, for the material things of this world, the wealth of this world, the things of this world, amen, and miss Christ. And miss Christ. Miss Jesus. The most important things in life are not things. Amen. Oh, God, help us tonight. I said the most important things in life are not things. Do you have Jesus? Do you understand what He's doing there, sir? Do you know, amen, what that shed blood is all about? You need to pay attention and you need to find out, because His death on the cross makes a difference on where you will spend eternity. Amen. Oh, my, I could preach on and on about the materialism of this world and the materialism of our nation, especially the richest nation on planet Earth, and how Americans are so caught up in the material things of this world to our doom, to our demise, amen, and to our eternal destiny. Friend, we need to wake up to the fact that there's more to life than a wardrobe. There's a second soldier that I want to draw your attention to. Once again, I don't know that if he is just another of the four that were in that small band there gambling for his garment, or if it was a separate patrol over there doing other duties. I'm not sure about that. But these men that approach the cross, they have a brutal assignment. Growing to the end of the day now. The Jews have their big Passover feast coming up tomorrow, and they don't want the ugliness of this scene to pollute it, even though they're the ones that ordered it. And those perverted religious men who didn't know, amen, really who he was, have set this scene in motion. And now they want to clean it up so they can enjoy the beauty of their Passover feast. Amen. And so they need to speed up the death of these men hanging on the cross. They need to make sure that they're dead and off the cross and buried before dark. Amen. It's gruesome to think about the crucifixion. The crucifixion was a Roman idea of execution. And a lot of thought went into it. It was designed to torture the worst of the criminals. And while there may be some variations that they used in different circumstances that may confuse us at times, basically we know that it was two pieces of a tree that formed crossbeams. And men were literally nailed to those crossbeams, sometimes with ropes tied around their hands to help suspend them. But the nails driven through their hands, some say driven through the two bones of their wrist, it made a bloody scene. But it wasn't just the nails that caused the victims to die. In fact, they say that the most common, if you had a coroner to determine the cause of death, they would probably label the cause of death actually as suffocation. Amen. The cross would have a little pedestal at the bottom there for the criminal to rest his feet on. They would put the feet one on top of the other and nail the spike through. But the pedestal was designed there to help prolong the agony. You see, as they were hanging there throughout the day and the blood leaving their body, obviously would weaken them. And so in their weakened condition, they would begin to slump. And as they slumped, it would cut off the flow of oxygen and they couldn't breathe. And yet there's this instinct in man that fights suffocation. Some of you right now can't even stand the thoughts of it. But the reality is that it was designed so that every once in a while they could push up on that little block of wood so they could grab another breath of air and thus sustain their life for a few minutes or hours more of torturous death. It was agony. And so it is that the soldiers now are assigned to go to those three criminals and break their legs. So why would they break the legs? Because with the legs broken, they can't push themselves up to get air, and they will die of suffocation. Loss of blood, weakness, suffocation. It was a horrible way to go. And so they came, the Bible says, and they broke the legs of the one, and they broke the legs of the other. But when they came to Jesus, the Bible says that there was one soldier, verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. One of those soldiers. Seeing that he was dead already, pierced his side. I call him the bitter soldier. The bitter soldier. Because there's something in me that makes me wonder, if they saw that he was dead already, why stab a dead man? Why run your spear into a corpse? They saw. The Bible says, did you read it? Did you hear him when I read it to you a few minutes ago? You know that it's true tonight. They saw that he was dead already. And yet one of the soldiers took a spear and run it up into the Savior's side. And out flowed blood and water. Amen. Oh, God help us tonight. Amen. I don't know what makes a man take out his anger and frustration or whatever it is that gets a hold of him at that moment and makes him run his spear up into a dead man's side. But he did. He did. And I tell you tonight, I think that it was an act of anger. And it was an act of bitterness. I think that there was some vengeance that was boiling in his blood that he couldn't help but to react the way that he did that day because, amen, of the bitterness of his soul. Somehow or another, he reacted in that angry fashion. I don't know if he knew exactly who Jesus was, but there was something in him that made him want to take out his anger on that man in the middle. There was something that made him run that spear up into his side. And I'm going to tell you tonight, friend, bitterness has made many a person act irrational like that. Amen. We mistreat people in a lot of ways because of the bitterness of our own soul. I've seen it with my own eyes. It's a horrible thing to witness. Not that I've seen anybody stab another person. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I have seen some backstabbing going on in my life, if you know what I mean there. Amen. I've seen people try to get even with somebody, get back at somebody. Amen. Take it out on somebody somehow or another. There's a festering wound inside their soul that's like a sore, amen, of anger and bitterness that has caused them to react this way. It's an ugly thing bitterness is. Amen. In fact, I recently heard a man say that bitterness, you having bitterness in you towards somebody is like you drinking the poison and hoping the other man will die. Huh? Amen. Harboring that grudge in your heart is like you drinking the poison and hoping that she'll die. Amen. You're only hurting yourself when you let this cancerous sore fester inside of you that makes you an angry, miserable, bitter man or a bitter woman. Friend, I believe that Jesus taught us that we ought to forgive one another. We ought to love one another. We need to put our grudges aside. We need to let things go. We can't let it continue to build up. In fact, the Scripture says in James, grudge not one against another, brethren. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. When the judge comes through that door, my friend, it won't matter what you think about so-and-so and what they did 10 years ago. Amen. You better have a clean heart. heart and clean hands and a clean attitude. You ought to be forgiving because you have been forgiven. Bitterness is an ugly thing, an ugly thing. When I pastored my first church many, many years ago in Western Kentucky, little church there, there was a man in our church that came. He sat on the back pew every Sunday morning and basically just sat there. And I found out later that he basically came to drive his wife to church out of a courtesy to her because she couldn't drive and she loved church and she was a great woman of God and a blessing to our church. But Roger, he just sat back there in the back Sunday after Sunday until after I had been there a while and I felt a little more comfortable and got an opportunity to talk to him. I said, Roger, I notice you sitting back there and I never see you come to the altar and I never see you pray and I never see you sing and I just want to ask you, Roger, is everything okay between you and the Lord? And he said, Preacher, I'll just have to be honest with you and tell you, no, I'm not right with God. I'm not saved. And I said, well, why, Roger? You come to church every Sunday. You seem to be, you know, you're nice to people. He said, he held up his hand as if to stop me. And he said, let me tell you, preacher. He said, years ago, there was a man in the church that he and I had a falling out over something. And I believe he told me the thing that they fell out about. But he said it became a bitter division between them. There was words. And those words, you know, created feelings. And those feelings festered. And over a period of time, they couldn't speak to one another. They couldn't look at one another. And there were times that they even threatened one another. Barely able to avoid out-and-out fights, though they were in church. And it became quite obvious to a lot of people this bitterness was destroying Roger. And Roger, one day, somebody came to him and said, Roger, if you want to go to heaven, you know you're going to have to forgive Tommy. And you're going to have to let it go and forgive him. He told me this story himself. And then he said, Preacher, I want to tell you the same thing that I've told them. If that's what it'll take to go to heaven, I won't go. That's a terrible bitterness, my friend. That's a horrible proclamation to make. To seal your doom with words like that. To invite the judgment of hell with words like that. Amen. And then there's the question that even if Tommy has hurt you, or so-and-so has hurt you, or sister so-and-so has hurt you, why take it out on Jesus? Why take it out on God? Why refuse to serve Him? Why refuse to sing and worship and pray and admire Him? Hey man, I'm telling you that there's a lot of people that are sitting on Pentecostal pews and in holiness churches that can't sing, that can't pray, that can't get into the service because they won't let go of the bitterness of some past event. And week after week after week, my friend, you take a spear in hand and you run it up into the side of Jesus Christ the Lord. And I'm telling you, it's time for you to let go of that bitterness and forgive that one who has hurt you and get right with God because bitterness destroys. Amen. Bitterness destroys. Amen. I don't think that I'll ever forget when I woke up in my dorm room at Bible school early one morning when I was a college student there. A student came in late in the year and found out that he was from a pastor's home. He was a preacher's kid. And one night in the middle of the night, I woke up. We had bunk beds in the room. I was on the lower bunk, and this young man was on the top bunk. No, it wasn't. It was the opposite. I was on the top bunk. He was on the bottom bunk. And I woke up, and those bunk beds were just a shaking. And I woke up, and I heard what sounded like crying, sobbing. So I looked over the side of the bed, and he had the pillow pulled over his head, trying to muffle the sounds of his weeping and crying. And so I got out of bed and knelt down beside him, and and said and called his name and I said, well, what's the matter? What's the trouble here? And he hollered into his mattress, I hate him. I hate him. I hate him. Amen. You hate who? Jimmy? He said, I hate church people. And then he began to recall the different things that he had seen happen in churches over the years. As a young boy growing up in church, they thought he was just a kid. Nobody paid him any respect. Amen. They argued right over the top of him. But he saw, amen. He grew into a teenager. And he saw the bitter quarrels, not from everybody. I don't want to paint a negative picture tonight, but I'm bringing it home, where we're at, the reality that here in church tonight, the fact is sometimes things happen. There are disagreements. There are various opinions about a lot of matters. And if we're not careful, we can let those disagreements turn into division. And that division turn into feelings that cause bitterness in our heart. And we ultimately lose out with God. Amen. Sitting on a church pew and lose out with God. In the very presence of Jesus. Amen. And filled with bitterness. You don't get any closer to Jesus, physically anyways. You don't get any closer to Jesus than that soldier that day standing there. Amen. And yet runs a spear in the side of the Savior. Amen. I don't want to be gross, but I'm going to tell you that the Bible says when he ran that spear in his side and out came blood and water, the technical interpretation of that is that man probably ran that spear right up into Jesus' heart. Probably penetrated the water sack surrounding it and broke Jesus' heart. Amen. Broke Jesus' heart. I believe tonight that it breaks Jesus' heart for His people not to be able to get along, for His people not to be able to forgive one another. I believe it breaks Jesus' heart to see you wrestling with this bitterness when you could just let go and let God help you with it tonight. It breaks His heart. And I'm going to tell you something else that I see. I see that when that man run that spear up into his side and the blood spurted out, and no doubt had to have come down that spear, the possibility is that it came right down on that man's hands. The possibility is, at least, I don't have proof of this, but Brother Green, I think that it is at least a possibility that when that man pulled that spear away and the blood came down that spear and came onto his hands, he walked away that day with the very blood of Jesus on his hands, but never got the blood of Jesus on his heart. Amen, my friend, you need the blood of Jesus on your heart. That's what washes away our sins. That's what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what will help you get rid of the bitterness, is to have the blood of Jesus applied to your heart. Come on, somebody praise the Lord tonight. Somebody lift your hands and tell Him thank you tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I preached a whole message on bitterness years ago down in Georgia. And I am reminded quite often from people that I run into over the years of that service, that day. Man, at a camp meeting, I'd never been there. I didn't know a lot of the people, hardly any at all. Amen. But that was the message the Lord laid on my heart. And I was about two-thirds of the way through the message, preaching about bitterness. And all of a sudden, I heard a noise behind me. And turned around, there were the pews up on the platform all filled with preachers. And right in the front row of those preachers, one elderly pastor fell down on his knees and started crawling across the platform, crawling towards the altar. I stopped my preaching, wondering what was happening, and watched. About the time that he got to the edge of the platform, I looked up, and here come a lady, come running down the aisle, running towards him. They met together at the altar. They embraced and cried and prayed. I didn't realize until somebody told me later that it was his daughter-in-law. And it had only been a few weeks, maybe a couple of months, since that woman's husband had been brutally murdered. And that meant that it was this preacher's son had been murdered. And for all of these months, I guess it was, they had been harboring in their hearts the thoughts of the unexpected and untimely death of his son and her husband. Amen. If anybody has a reason to be bitter, you would think that it would be them. Amen. And yet, the reality is, while they hated the man that did the horrible deed, it had got in their way of serving God. Though he was a preacher and a pastor, it had got in his way. Amen. He was blaming God for what had happened. He was holding it against God. His bitterness was no longer just against that murderer. Now his bitterness was against God. And in that service, God opened up his eyes and opened up his heart. And that woman, and they met there that day. And they prayed through and God gave them the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Weekend before last, I stayed in some people's house in Western Kentucky for the Labor Day Fellowship meeting there. And we discussed again the sad story, very similar to the one I just told you. Very similar. The people lived right across the street. I could look out the window and see their house. He used to be a preacher, but he's not now. He's not even saved. He won't live for the Lord. His son also had been murdered. Amen. And there's a lot of anger, I'm sure, that goes around along with that. Friend, we cannot interpret all of the reasons why the horrible things happen in this world. But I'm going to tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that there's help from God for you to get over even the most negative, difficult, horrible events of your life. You don't have to live your life in the shadows of this depression and despair and this bitterness and this anger. You can get help tonight. You can get help tonight. You can get help tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. I told you that I had three soldiers I wanted to introduce you to. So let me go back to the book of Mark and tell you about this last one. And we're going to pray just a few more minutes here. Amen. I read about him first, but I saved him for last. Verse 39 in Mark chapter 15 tells us about a centurion who stood over against him, or very close to Jesus. He stood over against him, very close. Amen. He was there while they were breaking the legs of the criminals. He was there while they were gambling for the garment. He was there, amen, when that other soldier ran his spear up into the side of Jesus. But his reaction, completely different. Amen. The effects of the cross that day on him, completely different. Hallelujah. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, Jesus crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Jesus crying out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. When he saw that, and when he heard that, this soldier says, truly, this man was the Son of God. I call him the believing soldier. Hallelujah. The believing soldier. Amen. He heard it. He saw it. And his conclusion was, this man is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Same circumstances, same day, same hour, same, amen, situation. But he responds so completely different. He begins to realize that this is different than anything he's ever seen. This man is unlike any other man he's ever watched die before. Nobody's ever spoke like this man, especially from a horrible situation like this. Amen. Praise God. I can almost see this man as he's starting down the hill. Hey, this man, he was the Son of God. This way, hey, I don't know what you saw, but I heard him.
I saw him right up there. He's the Son of God. Amen. I don't know. He might have just said it in his own heart. But if he said it in his own heart, then how do we know that it happened? It got recorded in the Bible. Amen. I believe that that man started telling people what he saw and heard, and he was convinced that the man in the middle hanging on the cross was none other than the very Son of God. The believing soldier. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amidst all of the bitterness and all of the busyness, there are still believers. Amen. Praise God. Not everybody's going to be lost, my friend. Not everybody's going to go to hell. Not everybody's going to perish. Not everybody, amen, is going to be angry towards God in all of eternity. There are some that are believers among us tonight, praise God. And I just happen to be one of them, amen. I believe that He's the Son of God. I believe that He's the Savior. I believe that He can change lives. I believe that He can forgive us. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me tonight? Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Praise God. We can have some musicians come. We're going to get ready to pray here. And I'm going to tell you, friends, we're all here, amen, in the same church. At the same time. Heard the same songs. Heard the same sermon tonight, if you listened. Maybe you're too busy to listen. Maybe you're too distracted to listen. Maybe right now what you're really thinking about is playing some game. Gambling for something or other. Hoping you'll win the lottery. Anxious for payday. So you can go out and buy that new pair of boots you've been wanting. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against you buying a pair of boots. I'm not preaching against you having a new shirt. But I'm saying, if that's what consumes all of your time, your energy, fashions of this world, and the fun and games of this world, you're missing it big time. I'm not going to re-preach what I said to you already about bitterness, but if God put His finger on you tonight, and it's time for you to make this right, it's time for you to settle this, it's time for you to get it out of the way and let it go. You're going to end up with blood on your hands and none on your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou wilt believe in your heart. Confess Him with your mouth. Believe. Why don't you put your trust in Him tonight? Put your faith in Him. Turn it over to Him. Let Him change you and help you. Praise God. Lord, I thank You for Your presence here tonight. I thank You, Lord, that You're speaking to lives, and I pray that Your will be done now in this service, in this altar, Lord. Please, pull on hearts. God, capture the attention. Arrest the minds, Lord, of those in this service who may be heading in the wrong direction, that they might respond differently to Your death on the cross. For Your glory, I pray. Is God dealing with you in this service tonight? That's Him on that cross, dying for you.
shedding his blood for you. The greatest event of all history. And some are too busy and others too bitter to realize the blessing available to them tonight. Come on, why don't you come to Jesus? Why don't you bring it to the Lord tonight? Bring it to the Lord. Make a new commitment. Been distracted. Pull of the world. Come on, lay that coat down, so to speak. And get back interested in Christ again. Come on. Come on. Let's all gather around the altar tonight, if you will. I believe that there will be some that will meet with us in the altar tonight who may not let their secrets out. But I'm trusting the Lord to speak to somebody. Down in your soul tonight, you know where you stand. Busy, bitter, or believer, which one is you?